Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. We're in a series this morning called Viral. We're in the book of Acts. We're going to study the book of Acts for the next several weeks together, which is the book of history that Luke wrote. He wrote the Gospel of Luke about Jesus, then he wrote the book of Acts about the Acts of the Apostles, but also the Acts of the Holy Spirit about the risen Jesus. And so it's history. It's not like once upon a time in some like farm somewhere or some fairy tale place. This is not mystery. This is history. And so hopefully it'll go beyond history into personal reality and life-changing moments for many of you. That's what's going to happen. And so this morning I've been given the assignment of Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through the end of chapter 2, verse 47. And so we're going to read that together. And by God's grace, I want to ask you in advance, I want to ask you, what will you be willing to take one more step closer to Jesus by the end of this message? Just one step, not even two, just one. Are you willing to do that? If you're willing, then I believe God's going to begin to fill in a blank for you through this message. Father, we just thank you for the Word of God that has power in our lives. Power to feed us, power to heal us, power to transform us. And God, we open up our ears and our hearts, most importantly, to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 2, verse 36. This is a very foundational message based upon Peter and the other apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then from that point forward, everything changed in their lives. And Peter had to explain to the onlookers, what is this all about? That you guys, some people even said, you guys are drunk with wine at 9 a.m. And Peter had to say, no, we don't do that at 9 a.m. That's not us. Have you ever been on an airplane? So, and they started early morning flight and people start ordering the stuff. And I'm like, wow, I mean, this is a whole new level for me. Maybe they didn't go to bed or something like that. They just keep the party going. But Peter said, no, it's not that. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of, that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the last days. Not just men, but men and women. Not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. This is going to be available to everyone. Everyone who's calls on the name of the Lord can not only be saved, but receive the Holy Spirit. And so he's explaining then about Jesus, who Jesus was, what he came to do, his resurrection. He's saying, we were eyewitnesses. We saw Jesus go into the tomb and then rise. And he came to us. And he appeared to 500. And this reality of the resurrection now has so gripped us. This doesn't happen every day. This has never happened. We're a dead man in the tomb, and then he lives and walks the earth for 40 days, continuing in his ministry. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon his disciples. And the reality is, when you're Spirit-filled, you'd rather the Spirit of God be with you now all the time rather than going back 2,000 years ago and living and walking with Jesus. People say, that must have been the pinnacle, and it must have been awesome. But 3.5 years later, Jesus was gone. But now the Holy Spirit is with you every day, every minute of your life. Amen. To lead you, to guide you, to equip you, to bless you, to warm you, to fill you. You are never alone. Amen. Ever again. Because the Spirit of Christ is now in you. So he's explaining that. And then he says these words right here, verse 36. He says that let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. That's who he is. Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's who he is. And so when you become a follower of Jesus, you don't say, I'll take the Savior part, but I don't want the Lord part. It's like, you can't do that. You can't be married to someone and say, well, I want you to be that part, but I don't want you to be something else. I can't say to my wife, I'll take the cook part of you, that you're an amazing cook, but I want you to be 6 feet tall. I mean, that's a serious platform shoe right there. I mean, that's not happening with my wife. You can't divide up Jesus. He is who he is. And he's either Lord of all of your life or he's not Lord at all of your life. So when you receive Jesus, you take the whole Jesus. In the Passover season for the Jewish people, they have to eat the whole meal. It's the whole thing. They have to take it and ingest it all. That's who Jesus is. So that's what he said. And then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced in their hearts. They were cut open. They were quickened. Something happened on the inside of them. You ever felt something on the inside, your conscience, or what, you know it's wrong? I remember when I was probably 5 years old, and some crayons were out in my hall. This is the first time I remember this feeling. And it's been with my whole life ever since. And there were crayons out there, and I started drawing on the hall. I mean, my name's Ron, but they called me Ronnie. This was little Ronnie's artistic graffiti. You know, this is my future career, right? And I was drawing, and all these colors, it was beautiful. It was just absolutely incredible little Ronnie expression here. And my mother walked up with, you know, remember the 64-pack of crayons? With all the, I mean, you got peach and melon color, I mean, whatever. But I had all the crayons out, and my mother said, "Did you do this?" And I was standing there with one. I said, "No." Now, when I said that and she looked at me, all of a sudden, I was pierced in my heart. And then I continued to be pierced. I said, my brother Mark, I said, "Mark did it." Continuing the lie. You know, and then I was pierced even more. And then I looked at her and she kept looking at me with those mommy eyes, and then I just cried. That's what happened here. And then they said, Peter goes on, and they said, "What must we do?" Now, the rest of this passage of what must we do? The first thing, repent. Repent, just turn, just change. Christ was dead, it's not a religion, he's alive. I'm going to follow him. Repent. "Let each of you then be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." To be baptized in water is what it means to follow Jesus. If you're going to take a step towards Jesus, and some of you are here today, that's your next step. I just talked to someone after the early morning service. Early morning is early. Is 10 a.m. for New Yorkers, you know, right? Early service. I mean, when you go, I go to preach for my friend James in Morocco in Hawaii. They have like a 7 a.m. service that is preceded every day, 365 days a year, by a 5 a.m. prayer meeting. And I remember the night before he said, "You're coming to the prayer meeting tomorrow morning, right? 5 a.m.? Oh, yes, sir." And when I got there were hundreds of people praying every day at 5 a.m. That is a serious church. And I don't know what's in the water in Hawaii, but let it come to New York City. Amen. Somebody say amen, right? Amen. All right, so I was just talking to someone about water baptism. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. You get baptized. That's what it means. Not fill out a card, not just raise your hand. That's a good beginner steps, but to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism is saying goodbye to the old you and saying hello to the new you as given by God. We're all made in the image of God, but we have to be renewed. We have to be not just born, but born again to have what God wants us to have, an identity in him. And so this young man today has got a Muslim background, and he's going to be water baptized very soon. That's what you do when you want to follow Jesus. That's what my father did, who is a middle-aged man, and he had disappeared. He was well-educated. He was well-trained. He was in the Atlanta Symphony. He was educated and all that, but he did not know God, and so he began to make decisions apart from God. And he left his family. He left us. He began to do some crazy things in his life. He disappeared. I met Jesus. I went after him. I found him. I forgave him. I said, "Dad, let me explain to you what's happened in my life. You raised me as a Jewish kid in the synagogue, P-H-O. P-H-O, Passover, Hanukkah only." That's what it, it's like, you know what, a CEO, Christmas, Easter only, Christian. All right, so I was a P-H-O, and we had a little bit of religion, but we weren't right with God. And so with my father, he then repented of his sin. He repented, he cried. Now, you don't have to cry to repent of your sin. It could just be, "All right, I'm going to do this." It doesn't have to be some big emotional moment for you. It could just be a revelation. It could be cognitive. It could be in your heart. But my father wept before God, repented of his sin. 2 hours later, after praying, he raises his hands, and Jesus, I don't know how this happened. There was no teaching, whatever. Jesus filled him and baptized him with the Holy Spirit. And he became a new creation in Christ. Then he looked at me and he said, "What's next?" I said, "Dad, before you get back on that plane and go to California, One more thing. I am going to baptize you in my bathtub. I'm not letting the devil get into your life. Not one more day. I'm going to seal the deal. And when I baptized him, I was tempted to hold him under for about 10 minutes. But I brought him up quickly, and he became a new creation in Christ. This man who was Jewish, who was Buddhist, who was Scientologist, who was all this stuff, he became a Jesus follower from that point onward until the day he died, July 4th, which I believe is no coincidence. July 4th, 2012, he became on Independence Day. He had his ultimate independence from this world and this world system on that day, and he went home to glory. But those 20 years of my life, the dad who disappeared sat behind me in church every Sunday. He sat here, and he would... May I borrow your hand, please?
Sure.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for being a good New Yorker. Okay, and he would put his hand on me, and he would say to me every Sunday, "I'm proud of you, son. Well done, good and faithful son. I'm proud of you." Every Sunday, Jesus redeems. Jesus saves. Jesus changes. Jesus equips. Jesus, as we sang today, takes away fear. Where it's not in our lives anymore. Everybody say, "I will not fear." You won't fear because God has not given you that spirit. So then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 39, he goes on and he said, "The promise is for you and your children." In other words, it's not just the Holy Spirit activity. It's not just right here and right now in Acts chapter 2. This is not just some grand opening of the church. This is what's going to go on until Jesus comes again. So here we are 2,000 years later. But it's still happening today. The Spirit of God is still filling people, as many as are far off. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. The people out there eating bacon every morning. The bacon lovers, the shrimp kebab eaters, the pork dwellers, the pork lovers. Come on, Gentiles, get excited about the brunch today that you're about to have. The Holy Spirit is for you. It's no longer based upon religious observance. It's based on the grace of God. It's based on the fact that I'm not what you do for God, but what He does for you in Christ. I'm about to get excited this morning. Verse 40. He goes on with many other words. That's your greatest fear about me today. With many other words, he solemnly testified. And he kept on exhorting them, kept on saying, "Be saved from this twisted generation." We can say that in our generation. Be twisted. I mean, there's a lot of twisted stuff that goes on. Don't let it affect you, guys. Don't let it affect you. So many people, "Oh, I can't believe my president said this," or "Congress said that," or "Politics is going this way," or "Church people do that," or whatever. Don't let it bother you. You be saved. You focus on you, and God will take care of the rest. And so with those words, they were baptized and added that day 3,000 souls. What were they added to? What were the 3,000 souls added to? This is point number two on a 40-point message. Just kidding. All right. They're added to the local church. Amen. Church is a Greek word, ekklesia. Ek means called. Klesia, out. Called out ones. Called out of what? Called out of darkness. Yes. Called out of sin. Yes. Called out of anxiety. Yes. Called out of stress. Yes. Called out of all the stuff that this world has to offer. We've been called out of that to dwell in His marvelous light, and then the Holy Spirit joins us together with one another. Amen. We've been put together. This is no accident here. I love this. I mean, I'm looking at this. This is awesome. This looks like your faces. This looks like the United Nations right here. There's only one difference. No one's paid to be here. We're here because God brought us here. I am so thankful for what I'm looking at. This is a modern day Pentecost where all the nations gather. I like our name, Every Nation. That's meaningful to me. Every Nation. The gospel is not just the religion. I've heard it put this way. Oh, the gospel is the religion of white men. No, it's not. How did it start? They weren't white. Jesus wasn't some feathered back white dude. He had some pigmentation. Yes, he did. That's right. I don't know exactly what color, but frankly, I don't care. He's my Lord. I'm going to worship Him. I don't care if you're green or purple with pink polka dots. I'm on my knees. Jesus is Lord. And this is the flow. The Holy Spirit connects us together. He puts us together. I turn over, I wake up in the morning, and that's my wife. That's who God put me with. That's a defining relationship. And it's meaningful. It's a defining relationship. That means that it's like when Adam was laying in the garden and the Holy Spirit came, put him to sleep, pulled a rib out of him, and that became his wife, right? That was his missing rib. He didn't go look around the garden like, where's my other missing rib out here? Where's my spare ribs? I mean, come on. He didn't do that. God brings defining relationship in our life. Relationship of connectivity. The hand is a beautiful thing. Some hands. not necessarily mine, all right? But the hand is great. But it's connected to an arm. It's connected to a shoulder. It's connected to a rib cage. It's connected to the phone's ringing right now because don't even act embarrassed. That's probably somebody great calling you because you're somebody who's connected with you. That's probably your mother calling you right now. No, okay. So the point is that to stay connected, we have to do our part too. We have to be added to the local church and be a consistent part of not just receiving but giving. That's what makes this work for me. Church isn't about the worship style for me anymore. That ended 20 years ago. I don't care if we have bad worship. I can still connect with God. Seriously, I don't care if we have, and we didn't, and that's no, that had nothing, that, no, 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 Andres, my brother, this is not about you, but this is to make a point. That was actually great, and I told him that in between services. He is great, but that is about the space that we're in. The space that we're in defines the style of worship, but the space that we're in does not define worship. You can connect with God on a crowded subway. You know that. You already know how to do that. You know that the blood of Jesus covers you and you have instant and immediate access to the throne of God. You don't have to get all dressed up and wear special clothes and do chants and do certain things and whatever. You are instantly accepted by Father God. You don't even need an appointment on his calendar. Just bust right in there and say, here I am, Daddy. I'm going to sit in your lap today, and you're going to change my world today, and I'm excited about you. Yes. And this is the New Testament. This is what they were added to these churches, and it becomes more about how you doing instead of we should be walking into this room, not like, you know, I'm just miserable here today, and many Sundays I am. It should be about, though, us putting on the love of God and reaching out to other people and say, I'm glad you're here and I want to know about you. How can I add value to your life? That's what went on in this church, the New Testament church. That's in our DNA. We become others focused because Christ set me free. Now I can think about others. Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than this, that he'd lay his life down for his brother. That's very practical. You know that? That's practical. When the baby gets up in the middle of the night, it's practical, right? You don't. I know Brian well enough. No, you don't just act like you didn't hear that and hope your wife will take care of it. You don't fake it, right? You know, right? Right, guys? You know, I know we're tempted to do, like, I didn't hear anything. They're just screaming. That's, you know, that's somebody else's baby down the hall. That's not my, of course it's yours. Let me show you an image that one about a kid who laid down his life for another kid. He practically laid down his life. Now that is love. That's love right there. If his friend misses, that's love right there. Y'all quit taking pictures of little Johnny, all right? All right, no, just kidding. Just kidding. So they were devoted to certain things. As you get it, as you break through this passage now, 42 to 47, I've got to move quickly now. It says they were devoted to several things. The apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And I could talk for an hour about each one of these. But I won't be like Peter who kept on telling them. I'm not going to do that. But the first is the apostles' teaching is very simply the word of God. He was teaching them the Bible. Apostles' teachings consist of three things. Number one, teachings about the way to God. Teaching, secondly, about the truth of God. And thirdly, teaching about the life of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what apostles and apostolic teaching, the New Testament teaching, is about the way to God. It's about the truth of God. It's about the life of God. And there are so many stumbling blocks and so many misappropriations and so many extremes, and I'm just going to paint the image of just one issue in the Word, the Word of God addresses that's in the church world today. And I'm going to give you three examples here of what is the gospel? What is the good news of God sending His Son Jesus into the world to die? What is it about faith? And you guys can put this up. First is faith is justification plus good works. Second is faith plus good works equals justification. Third is faith plus justification. Wait, faith is justification minus good works. There we go. Now, only one of those is the real gospel. Only one. Which one is it? Number one. Thank you. So number one, faith is justification, that God justifies us, and because of the gracious gift of His justification, we begin to do good works. We don't do good works to earn God's favor. We do good works because of the justification that He gives us. Secondly, is this one right here, is faith and good works is how you get justified. And there are many churches, many denominations that are set up around this. And they're missing the point. We are in the 500-year anniversary this month of what's called the Protestant Reformation, when a Catholic monk, got sick and tired of crawling up on his knees, begging forgiveness, hoping his good works would earn him favor in the sight of God. And he finally realized that justification is by faith. It is the gift of God. We don't earn it or deserve it. And he got that revelation. It so transformed his life that he got sick of his church selling indulgence, having a bake sale out there in the foyer, so that then people would pay for those bake sales and bring a slip back and say to the priest, I have been forgiven of all my sin. That was the level of corruption in the church. And I'm not saying that the Catholic Church is that way today. I'm never saying that. That's not the connection at all. I'm just saying that this Catholic monk got sick and tired of the corruption. He went into this church door, Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he hung this document of 95 theses on the door, and something happened that changed the world forever. It's called the protesting, or the Protestant, but protesting Reformation. And we're in that right now, and many people today still go back to their good works, earn them favor. I ask people all the time, are you a Christian? Yes. I say, how do you know you're a Christian? Number one answer, because I'm a good person. Incorrect answer. That's not what makes you a Christ follower. Another answer is because I go to church. Incorrect answer. If you think this church will save you, Lord help you. This church is not a salvific church. We don't save. I mean, this is not it, the answer. The answer is because of what God in Christ did. And the answer is this. When Jesus came, He came to end religion, not start one. He said the end of this good works nonsense. He said, I've come. God the Father sent me to be born in a manger, to get with the people, to spread the good love of God, to spread the good news of the gospel, to heal people, to set people free, to open blind eyes, and to create a path where you can live a victorious life through being born again and raised from the dead. And even though we're not raised up in this life, we're raised in the life to come, we are raised up spiritually and placed in God in heavenly places, and we can now live in the power of God and not just ourselves. And it's a difference. It's a transformation. It's a new reality. So this is just one of the many transformations that happens. This is one of the many apostolic teachings. Then it goes on and says, I'm just going to keep moving really quickly. But he talks about being devoted to fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is, what do we have in common? It's really presence and sharing. We're present, but we're sharing. It's not just to be present. It's to be sharing something, a gift, a talent, a prayer, a handshake, a hug, something. When we're not together, we miss each other. It's sad when we're not together. I mean, the average churchgoer now in America is going about once or twice a month. We should do everything in our power to be in the presence of other people. Why? To share. Because that's how we get fed. We get fed not when somebody feeds us, but we get fed when we give our life away. I was just with this beautiful couple over here, and I was just saying, man, you guys have sacrificed so much for our children. You're teaching our children. And they just kept looking at me like, it's okay. We're just doing our part. And I just said, well, thank you for being givers and giving your life away. Thank you. And, you know, and yeah, it's clapworthy and all that, but this is not like We're the United Way in all volunteering. We're using our gifts. And guess what? We get fed when we serve. That Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. Amen. And when you're doing the will of God, you're fed whether somebody's feeding you or not. Amen. When I go out and share Jesus, I'm being fed. I'm being built up. I've been in many Uber cars when I wanted, and taxis, where I just wanted to be to myself, take a nap, mind my own business, and then all of a sudden a conversation happens and I'm engaged. And it's all out Jesus right then, right there. I'm in the back seat and I don't know if this guy's going to drive me off a cliff or he's going to get me home safely. But most of the time, it really is a life-giving, wonderful, upbuilding conversation. I was with an 18-year-old kid from Brazil the other day on an airplane, seated right beside him. And this kid just, he said, I just want to know Jesus. I just want to be right. My mother has brought me up rightly. My mother has trained me. I don't want to do it. All these other soccer players on my team. He's a young superstar from Brazil, soccer player to college and a university. And he's like, man, help me, help me. How can I get help? And I began to talk to him and walk him through and give him resources and all that. By the end of that early morning flight, it was a 6 a.m. flight or some godless hour, right? And by the end of that, I was edified and energized. Why? Giving it away. It's just, I'm just a conduit. You ever looked in the back of your Bible at the book of maps? You ever? I don't even know. Any of you even have? Thank you, brother. You may be late, but you got it. Thank you. Congratulations. That was good. That was, you know, but in the back, it's got a map of Israel. There are two bodies of water in Israel. There's the Sea of Galilee that's full of fish and full of life. And then there's a river called the River Jordan that dumps down and ends up in the lowest point of the earth called the Dead Sea. You know why it's dead? Because nothing's alive there. It's dead. It's just minerals. Matter of fact, it's so dead, you can go in there and you can float on it for days and weeks. It just sustains you. The minerals push you to the top. Now, it would make you very sick to do that, but it's a reality. What's the difference? Here's the difference. The Sea of Galilee is fed through the Jordan River, and then it empties out and goes out. The Dead Sea, it's fed into by the Jordan River, but there's no outflow. And not until we get outflow do we really live, and do we live abundantly. That's what fellowship is. And then he goes on and he talks about not only fellowship, but he talks about the breaking of bread, which we just broke bread together, and being devoted to prayer. But he also, in the next verses, he talks about signs, wonders, and miracles. He talks about that. There's so many things that he talks about happening. In this community where people genuinely love each other, it's genuine love. It's real love. It's not forced love, not mandatory love. It's real. They just love each other because Jesus lives in them and set them free. And it's exciting. And Pastor Brian said it well. It's like it's so easy to say that, and it's much more difficult to really love someone. But when you think about what God has done for you, and that this whole thing can be summed up in one word. That's love. Love. But in that environment of love and acceptance and forgiveness and all that stuff, in that environment, miracles happened. Miracles. And the people were in awe. See, miracles weren't just for back then. God is the God of miracles today. And I love my Father in heaven, and I believe in miracles. I have been the recipient of miracles. The fact that I'm standing here today, I mean, this is a whole backstory to this. I did not sign up for this. I mean, God himself revealed himself to me. And there are manifestations of miracles all around us. I have a stepmother who 7-8 years ago, she went into a prayer meeting, and somebody prayed for her. She had MS for like 18 years, took medicine every day, had all kinds of bladder issues, problems, health issues, surgeries, all this because of a crippling disease. And in one moment, in the healing prayer of a woman with a gift of faith and a gift of miracles, prayed for her. And from that day to today, 7-8 years later, she's never taken one medicine, not one drug, not one anything. Why? There's no more MS in her body. Now that is a miracle. There's no hype on anything I just said. You can call her if you want to. I'll give you her cell number. It's amazing. My little girl, I have these little twin girls, and when they were young, I don't know if you had this problem, but they destroyed just about anything valuable in my presence. Anything. They destroyed things. Watches. They took my wedding band And I think they either flushed it or threw it in the trash can. It's gone. My wedding band, given to me by my wife. Nice one, too. They're not cheap anymore, you know. So I wore the paperclip thing for a while, and you know. But they destroyed it, whatever. Then they took my glasses. They destroyed my glasses. I got so mad then, not at them, but just like, gosh, I have to keep buying these things to repair things and buy things. They're just these little cute little bundles. You can't be mad at them. They're just little, and yet they're destroying this. I just said, Father, I'm not going to buy any more glasses. I just ask you to just heal my eyes. And I just, that was it. It was a grumpy prayer. It wasn't some, hear the laws of faith, and you have to say it this way, but don't dare say it that way. It was just like, God, I'm just sick of this. I just ask you to just let me see. 6 months later, I never even thought about it. I just knew that things were a little fuzzy at first and blurry and like, so what if I don't see someone far away? Or you go to the athletic game and you don't know who's winning and, you know, you're looking down. It's like, whatever. I'm here to eat the popcorn anyway. And I went to the eye doctor, had all the exams. Then the eye doctor comes in. It's my annual checkup. And she walks in. She walks in and she said, what have you been up to? And it wasn't like, how you doing? It was like, what have you been doing? I said, what do you mean? She said, your eyes. I said, oh, I haven't been wearing glasses. I thought that, you know, the report was bad. I just haven't been wearing glasses in months. She said, oh, your vision is 20/20. Do you know what you're feeling right now? Well, some of you might be skeptical or whatever. But you know what you're feeling? You're feeling awe. How many of you felt awe when I shared that? That's how they felt all the time. Not A-W-E time. A-L-L. They were A-W-E. A-L-L, the time. They were awed all. Yeah, I'm enjoying this. And it just started from a grumpy little prayer, a whisper, a whimper, just to like a disgust. Like, Father, that's New Testament community. Amen. And guess what? Whether you know it or not, you're in one right now. Exactly. You say, well, it doesn't look like one. What did it look like? It looks like this. People of every walk of life, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, everything in between. Socioeconomic from every direction, dimension. Some were free. Women weren't even regarded then, but there were women there on that day. You see, the guys in the New Testament, they didn't just come out and combat all the evils of the society, but they lived and demonstrated in such a way they were social activists and changing things and injustices that had existed for thousands of years. And because Christ came, we have charity. Because Christ came, women are valued and equal. Because Christ came, children are important. And the list goes on. Well, it goes on and it talks about then the next thing is their extravagant generosity. They gave things away. There are three kinds of givers in the New Testament. There are those who give what they can, those who give abundantly, and those who give everything. And we give according to the grace that God gives us. There have been two or three times in my life where God had me give everything. And the first time was the toughest of them all when I had nothing. It was so easy, but it was a big deal to me. I think it was $200. And it became like a great little platform to build on because by faith, I'm doing this by faith. If you can see it, it's not faith. I didn't see it. I didn't have rich parents or had no sugar daddy. I knew that it was going to probably be starving, but I just said, okay, God, you're leading me to do this. But the point is that giving became, and it says in the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8, listen to this, it says, this was a church that was extremely impoverished, but they had the joy of generosity. They loved to give, and they begged the apostles to participate in the act of giving. They said, we want in. We may not have the big money like Barnabas had land and this one had that and somebody had a house to share. We went in with our poverty. And as a result, the Macedonians became known for their poverty and extreme generosity. And by the way, if you want to know who's funding the church around the world today, it's not a lot of rich people, man. It's just the average dude who believes in tithes and offerings. That's who's doing it. And so the Macedonians became known for generosity. The Bereans became known because they would search the Bible out to check on doctrines. They became known for their is studious engagement with the Word of God. Here's my question today. What will New York Christians be known for? I don't know. But I believe this, in this church, no doubt about it, this is a generous community of faith. And I thank you and I honor you because the giving here touches virtually all over the world, from the poor of New York City all the way to the ends of the earth through church plants. And then he talks about exuberant and anointed worship. How does it say that? Verse 47 says we're praising God. I've got to wrap this up now, but we're praising God. Praising is really talking about singing, is what it's talking about. Praising is talking about not about a style, but a heartfelt gratitude of overflow. All of this that we're talking about, all of it, is a response to the God of grace who touches lives through the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus should never grow old. And guess what? This is really important. You need the gospel every day to reflect on it so that you don't become a legalist or you don't become a separatist. You don't become a legalist or an antinomian or a relativist. We need the gospel to keep us every day of our life. Gospel is not a one-time event. It's every day, every minute of our lives. That's why we reflect on it. We get blessed just thinking that it's not about me. It's about the grace of God that's come to me. I work because of the grace of God. I don't work to get points. I don't work to be mad at those who don't work. I work because Paul said it like this. Paul said, I labor more than all the others. Not I, but the grace of God at work in me. I have to land this plane. So let me just say this. The final thing it says, every day, verse 47, there are those who are being added to them every day. What was that all about? The people being added? Because they would tell the story. They didn't have to like, hey, let's just divide up in twos and all go out with tracts and all go out with booklets and let's get a megaphone and you take Times Square, I'll take Union Square. No. They just told their friends and family and neighbors and it spread virally. And the whole impact of the gospel is really supposed to bear fruit in our lives. It's supposed to bear fruit. We're supposed to be givers and give it away. That's what makes it viral. That's what makes it work. Do you know what a fig tree does? A fig tree gives figs. What is it if it's not giving figs? It's lousy. It's a tree. What's an orange tree? Gives oranges. That's what makes it an orange tree. Fruit. What's an apple tree? It's fruit. What's a Christian? What are you looking at? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. That's how I know you guys. You're fruitful. Your fruit is in other people. You're passing it on. You're pulling someone under your wings. You're giving it away. This is life that is not, this is not Vegas. What goes on here stays here. No, this is the kingdom of God. What goes on here goes viral. Amen. God bless you. God bless the hearing of His word, okay?
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.